So we only got a few minutes left for this service. So want to think about what does it mean for us to celebrate Thanksgiving? And how do we make sure that we're not only thankful during this brief season each year, but how do we have a thankful heart in any season and in every season of life? And so if you have a Bible, you want to turn in it to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at just four short verses today. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 13. And just to give you some background about the man who wrote this story as well, or this letter, as well as some of why he wrote this letter. Philippians is written by a man named Paul. He fiercely hated Christianity until he himself had a personal experience. He personally met and was transformed by Jesus, and he becomes a Christian. And then as he follows Jesus, he develops a passion and an urgency to travel across the entire Roman Empire to share the good news about Jesus and to raise and equip local churches all over the place. But he runs into opposition and runs into persecution, winds up in prison. And so it's from there that he's writing to the believers and the church at Philippi in this letter. And I think that we're going to discover some important truths about how to remain thankful in every season of life and three specific ways that we can live that out. So let's read from Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's stop right there. So we're just looking at this very short passage this morning, and what we see happening in verse 10, Paul is thankful for his Philippian brothers and sisters in Christ. He appreciates their love and their support, their generosity and their prayers while he's in prison. But he also takes this opportunity to teach them some important truths and life in Christ. So in verse 11, he tells them, I've learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. Whether that the circumstances range in verse 12 from being highly honored to highly despised to being having an abundance of provision and food and clothes and shelter and friends, or when I'm hungry and poor and needy and alone, I'm content, Paul says. All right, how do you do that, Brother Paul? What's your secret? And in verse 13 he says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now that is the secret to my contentment in any and every circumstance. Now, this last verse many of you are very familiar with, that I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. But we often misinterpret it to mean I can achieve any personal goal simply by faith, that I can get this job or win this game or ace this test or achieve this dream. But the truth is, you can't actually do all things. That's not what Jesus' promise is. For example, Paul here, he cannot manufacture a prison break. No matter how intensely he believes in Jesus, that's not going to happen for him. He's stuck there until God determines otherwise. And likewise, you can't take this verse and say that I am going to be an NBA All-Star or I am going to be an Asian K-pop star just by believing enough in Jesus. But what Paul is actually saying in this verse is that regardless of the fact that I'm in prison, Jesus is my Lord. He is my Savior. He's my God. He's the one who gives me strength to face my situation, to face any situation in life. And so we see that this passage has very little to do with our personal achievement, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, as if like that's a mantra, like I will become that NBA All-Star, or I will achieve that test, or I will get this job, or this girl, or whatever. It has very little to do with our personal achievement in the face of overwhelming odds, but has everything to do with Jesus' achievement and our constant dependence on Jesus. You see, the passage here, when it says that we can do all things through Him who strengthens us, may be better read if we were to say, read it as, I can face all things with Jesus. And not just survive difficult circumstances, but actually thrive in the midst of those circumstances because of Jesus, who gives Paul contentment, who gives Paul strength in each situation. And so the big idea that I want you to get from this passage this morning is that contentment in life comes from our trust and our appreciation of Jesus, even above our current circumstances that we find ourselves in. You get that? That our contentment in life, that Paul says our contentment in life comes from our trust and our appreciation of Jesus, even above whatever circumstances you find yourself. Because circumstances will go up and down throughout life. And if your happiness, your thankfulness is dependent on your circumstances, you're going to find that it's very fleeting. But if your contentment, if your happiness, if your trust is in the one who is constant throughout all, then it doesn't matter what circumstances you find yourself in, that you will find that you are able to be content. Now, the corollary I want to add on to that this morning is that thankfulness to Jesus is the practice of being content in Christ. And we see that demonstrated throughout all the books of Psalms, where we're always being told to thank the Lord for this or that. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that teaches us to give thanks to God in all circumstances because that is the will of God. And so I want to say that again. Contentment in life comes from our trust and appreciation of Jesus above the circumstances, and thankfulness to Jesus is the practice of being content in Christ. And so like Paul, it requires a certain mindset, a predetermined mindset, that whatever my current season or situation, good or bad, I'm going to trust you, Jesus. So as I acknowledge you, as I worship you, as I am thankful to you, as I'm able to, I will be able to experience your contentment and your strength. Now, I know conceptually most of you get that, but practically, what does that look like? In verse 12, Paul talks about how in times of plenty and abundance, he knows how to experience the contentment in Christ. Do you know that you can be in the midst of a season of abundance and not be content? That there are times that you can have plenty, and God is providing plenty of things in your life, and all you're thinking about is, why don't I have this? Why don't I have that? Can I get a bigger car? Can I get a bigger home? Can I get this kind of relationship? And so we need to practice trusting and obeying Jesus, even in our abundance, in order to experience His contentment in our life. And it starts by being thankful for what God provides for us. By being thankful for what God provides for us. Now here's the trick. You see, godly gratitude requires making more of the good that we already have than the good that we don't have. You understand me? There's a lot of good things that you and I want out of life that you don't have. And so there's a tendency in our hearts to dwell on what we would like to have. I would like to have a more satisfying career. I'd like to have a new home. I'd like to meet the love of my life. And we're always looking for that next thing, the bigger and better next thing. Now, wishing is not necessarily wrong, but what it does do is it tends to prevent us from experiencing gratitude and thankfulness, because by definition, you can't be grateful for something that you don't have. And if wishing is all I do, then I'm never going to be grateful. You see, gratitude requires moving our eyes and our hearts from the things that we don't have to the things that we do have. It means saying that there is good, there is real good in what God has given you. In this car, you look at your car and you think, like, I have a clunker. I don't know why God has to, why can't I have something better in life? But we need to be able to learn to say there is good and that there is real good in this car that God has provided, in this job that God has provided, in this home that God has provided. We have to learn to say, thank you, Lord. This is enough. I receive what you have given to me as a gift and as a blessing. And that's what Paul describes as contentment. Gratitude celebrates the blessing that we have actually received. But as long as we're consumed with the blessing that we haven't received, we will never be content in Christ. Do you know what the top three things that American Christians tend to be thankful for? You can hear it in the way that we pray, right? Number three on that list, the way we begin our prayers oftentimes, thank you, Jesus, for this day. Thank you for the day, right? Second thing that American Christians tend to be most thankful for, well, three times a day we feel obligated when we sit before a meal, thank you, God, for the food, right? And what is the number one on the list of top three things that American Christians are thankful to God for? You don't even have to think about it too hard. You'll see it posted throughout every social media. Thank you, God, for my family. Everyone thanks God for the day, the food, the family. All good things, right? But here's the thing. How do you and I need to practice recognizing all the ways that God has blessed us, great and small? Not just for the generic things like the day, not just for this current meal, not just for the great blessings of our families, but all the blessings, great and small, that Jesus provides. How do we need to foster an intentional practice of gratitude? That I'm thankful when I wake up for the new day that God has given me, for the new mercies He's given to me, for my breath, for my life, for not just the food, but also the home, not just the people that I care about, but for all the people who maybe sometimes are difficult for me, that God provides as a blessing in some way, that Jesus has brought them into my life. And that as I acknowledge what Jesus does in my life to provide for my daily needs and my daily bread, it makes us grateful. And gratitude to Jesus breeds contentment in Christ. And there's going to be days where you just don't feel like you're able to give thanks for anything. You stubbed your toe, you tripped over everything, and everything's falling apart, everything's going wrong. If you can't find reason to be grateful, most of all and best of all, be thankful for how God has provided His greatest gift, His greatest sacrifice for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God teaches us, He demonstrated how much He loves us. That when we were at our worst, as sinners, God gave His very best, His own Son, to trade our sinfulness for Jesus' righteousness, to trade our earned death and separation for Jesus' eternal life and reconciliation with God. So there's always something to be thankful for, and the greatest thing of all to be thankful for. But what we have to learn is, in all things, to be thankful for what God provides, great and small, that there is good in it, that it's not just leftovers, but to really concentrate on how has God blessed me through this. Because when you do, you'll start to experience the contentment that you can have in Jesus. But what about the times when it seems like God is not providing, when I'm still in need, when the desires of my heart go unfulfilled? Verse 12 teaches us also that you can still experience contentment in Christ, and that the practical implication is that we need to be thankful when God denies something. So we're not only thankful when God provides, but we're also thankful when God denies. And that may seem counterintuitive, but I think about it this way. There's times that you and I, we ask God for something, we want something from God, and God says no, or not yet. And the question is, do you trust Him? Do you trust His goodness? Do you trust Him in His faithfulness? Are you able to give thanks to Him and know that Jesus is not holding out on you, that He is not maliciously tormenting you, but that He loves you and that He has the best plan in mind for you? And oftentimes when we get a no or a not yet, it's often for our own good. It's sometimes to protect us if what we're asking for is not good for us. An often quoted and often misinterpreted verse from Jeremiah 29:11 talks about how God says to His people, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and I will listen to you." But a lot of times we think that means that God will give us, okay, good plans for us means that's always going to make me happy and fulfill all my needs. But that's not necessarily the case. For the Israelites, God was giving them was a time of exile in Babylon, but that He would protect them and sustain them through that whole season of difficulty. And so, for you and I, we need to know that there are times when God says no, or that not yet, and we need to still trust that He is good and faithful, that it is often for our own good or to protect us if it's not good for us. When I was a young Christian, I fell in love with this girl who I thought was just the greatest thing ever. But it turned out, as we dated for a year or so, that we got along kind of like oil and water. Maybe not even that. Maybe more like oil and fire. It was really, really difficult and very painful. And I remember like having a pastor come in, and I was talking with a pastor about that relationship and how difficult it was, and him asking me, "Do you really want God's best for your life?" And I was telling him, "You know what? I don't think I want God's best. I want this person. This person is good enough." And I'm so glad that God didn't listen to me, because I would have missed out on God's best for me. Instead of being in relationship with someone that maybe isn't able to meet my emotional needs or able to pray with me or to grow with me in Christ the way that I had hoped. God gave me someone like my wife, Melissa, who, such a godly woman, loves to pray with me and pray for me, takes great care of me even when I'm sick. She doesn't smell very well, her sense of smell is not very strong, so my morning breath that I have from time to time doesn't bother her at all. She's like perfect for me. Don't pretend like you don't got morning breath sometimes, all right? Everybody does. But my point is, you know, a lot of times we think that, God, why did you take this away from me? Why are you holding out on me? When God is saying, don't you know that I have the best in mind for you? That you need to be thankful to Him when He says no sometimes, or when He takes something out of your life. And so my question for you this morning is, how do you need to stop seeing God's response as if God was cursing you, and instead learn to see it as a blessing? I have this conversation all the time with singles who sometimes look at this season of life as if God is cursing me in some way, as if I'm not getting all of God's goodness, when actually God is saying, no, this is my blessing to you, and I hope that you will receive it as my blessing. How do you need to stop seeing God's response of no when He's denying something from you as His blessing instead of as a curse? And how are you going to practice being thankful when God denies something in your life? Let's wrap this up with one final thought, all right? God is teaching us to be thankful when He provides. He's teaching us to be thankful when He denies. And in verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And what makes this statement most remarkable is that Paul's trust in Jesus' strength isn't to get him out of prison, but to sustain him, to bring him joy and peace and strength in prison. You see, Paul's able to speak about his contentment and strength in Christ regardless of being falsely accused, of being unjustly arrested. Many of us would complain, I trusted you, Lord. I believed you. I followed you. I obeyed you. I served you. I shared the gospel to all kinds of people. I started churches in all kinds of places, and this is my reward. But instead of reacting that way, Paul responds with joy and in honor, in sharing abundantly in the Lord's suffering, because in that he also shares abundantly in the Lord's comfort as well, 2 Corinthians 1:5 tells us. And so to bring us to a final way to apply this passage this Thanksgiving season, we can be thankful to Jesus even when we have to suffer for Jesus, because it is a great honor. It is a great honor. You see, I think back to even the apostles, other than Paul. After Jesus rose from the dead and He returned to His Father, His followers, the 12 apostles, they continued teaching the good news about Jesus, blessing those in need in the name of Jesus. And the religious authority of that day were enraged. In Acts chapter 5, verse 28, they come up to these guys, they arrested them, brought them into their council and said, look, we told you cats to knock it off. People are going to start thinking that we, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, are the bad guys, as if we were the ones who killed this Jesus that you follow. And Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, respond, sorry, man, we got to obey God more than we want to obey men. So the ruling religious council, they have these 12 apostles beaten severely. But in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. What seems like suffering and dishonor in this life is great honor and great gain for the sake of Jesus. And so I think about Paul here in this passage where he has to suffer so much in prison and is still able to proclaim his contentment and his joy in Christ. As we approached this Thanksgiving holiday seasons and the baptisms that we were going to perform today, I warned those who were getting baptized that Satan and his servants would step up their game to try to discourage you, try to divide you, distract you, and destroy you. And I prayed for them, but I forgot to pray for myself. And I had a really tough week. Starting off, like obviously many of you are aware of all of the burglaries and such that we've had at church. And I went to Starbucks on Tuesday and went to get my coffee that I always get, and then boop, they swiped my card and it wouldn't work. So I was kind of like, minor frustration, minor irritation. Okay, no big deal. But they were like, sorry, your card doesn't work. So I had to cancel my card and start over. Then, same day, got a call from my credit card company. Like, sorry, we're sorry to report that you're the victim of credit card fraud. And so I had to call my credit card company and verify that this was not a charge for me and cancel my credit card. So I was like, okay, no coffee card, credit card. What am I supposed to do for lunch and whatnot? And then later on when I came home, found out that my wife also got fraudulent charges on her credit card. And we had to cancel that account as well. You know, you start to add things up. One time it's coincidence. Two times, three, by the third time you're starting to wonder maybe these are too many coincidences. And then that same day, I started a little bit of a cough and I realized that I was starting to get sick. And for the last three nights, I've had a terrible fever as I came down with the flu throughout all of my Thanksgiving. Three nights of fever and misery. And I missed out on a lot of great food. And I missed out on being able to spend time with my wife and son on all those days off. And like I said, at some point you realize there's too many coincidences. You know when you are starting to suffer under the spiritual assault of Satan working against you because he hates when God does good things through us and as a church. So by yesterday I was starting to think through some contingency plans if I can't come in today. But in Jesus' mercy and in answered prayers, my fever broke at 2 in the morning. And even though I still feel weak, I'm giving thanks to Jesus for the opportunity to serve him and the privilege to suffer even just a little bit for the sake of Jesus' glory this morning. Now, I've watched some of you. You felt burnt out by life, by ministry, by church. And you retreat into yourselves, or you retreat into your hobbies, or into your marriage, or into your kids. And that's what you focus your whole life on. You get your nose bloodied a little bit, or maybe you even get knocked down or knocked out. And Paul and the apostles would tell you, if you have suffered for the sake of Jesus, rejoice that you have been counted worthy. This Thanksgiving season, my challenge and my blessing to you is that you would find contentment. That your contentment would come from trusting in Jesus above any circumstance that you are experiencing. That you would be thankful to Jesus as the practice of being content in Jesus. Whatever season, good or bad, that you can experience his contentment, his strength, so that you'll not only survive, but you'll actually thrive in this Thanksgiving season. We are running a little bit behind schedule, so I'm going to ask all of you to stand, and I'm going to pray for a prayer of blessing over you this morning.